Well, good morning.
Good morning.
How is everybody this morning?
Good morning.
It's good. Would you stand with me this morning as we sing Holy, Holy, Holy this morning?
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 Holy,
Father, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for the chance we have to come and sing and worship you together. Thank you for the chance we have to come and study your word. I ask that you would work in our hearts and lives this morning, and that your name would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Oh, hail the power.
Oh, hail the power.
Knowing this was our salvation.
are going to begin wrapping up the book of Joshua, not because we're out of content, but rather because we're moving into parts of the book that we would consider tedious, or dare I say it, boring. Sometimes there's boring stuff in the Bible. Lists of places and dead people aren't usually the highlight of any story, but they do give us the context for other stories that take place throughout the Bible.
But when you get these various lists and things that show up in the Old Testament, you find these little bits and pieces of what God was doing. And so in amidst the places that are long since lost to history, or the numbers of people that have been around in various places and times, you'll see how God is working. And so as we move through this, I'm going to look at some of these stories that kind of fit in between. With that, I'm going to skip over some of the content, not because it's not important or that there are controversial things that I don't want to deal with. There's none of that. But rather, I want to keep our focus this morning on the bigger narrative of what God was doing and how that applies to us. In the future, as we work through other parts of the Old Testament, the list of things that you find in the book of Joshua actually have a lot of bearing on stuff that comes later. So when we look at those stories and situations, we'll go back and look and see how Joshua had interacted with these people in these places and in the nation of Israel. But you'll see that based on the decisions that Joshua and the nation were making here in chapter 11, we're also going to look at chapter 13 today, you'll see that they are set up either to succeed or fail in what God had asked them to do. Now, little sidebar, when you're studying the Bible for yourself, it's easy to lose steam when you run into chapters like Joshua 12, for example, which is a list of kings that Joshua and the nation of Israel conquered. Or if you get into the book of Numbers, it's a book of numbers. So it tells you how many people were in his tribe, and it's just like, and this family had this many people, and this family had this many people. And so I wanted to give you some advice that I got when I was in high school. My church was doing a How to Study the Bible class. It was a really cool thing as a teenager to go through. And the recommendation I got, and what I have done from that point until now, is to read the Bible and to study it the best way, at least for this particular method, I found it works for me, is just to start in Genesis and just read. And when you run into something that's either boring or you don't understand it, you skip it. And you heard me right. You skip it. Just skip it. Read all the way through. Anything that slows you down, just cruise over it, get over it, read all the way through the end of Revelation. And what's cool is the Bible does a really good job of explaining itself. When you get done with the book of Revelation, so you've read from Genesis to Revelation what you felt like, you go back to the beginning and you start over again in Genesis. And what you'll find is the more you do that, when you run into those situations, those lists, the boring parts, the things that don't make sense, because you will have already read other parts of the Bible, those boring things, difficult things will begin to make sense. And you'll arrive at a point, and this is true, I didn't believe it when I first started, I was like, okay, I'll try this out. But it is true, the more you read the Bible, the more about it you'll understand. And you'll arrive at a point where now, like me, just on my own, I've read the Bible through, I don't know how many times, a lot of times, I don't skip anything anymore. There's sections because in those lists of numbers and in those lists of boring things and things that don't seem like they matter a whole lot, you'll find God working in those situations. So if they mess you up right now, it's okay. Skip it, move on. But read the whole thing and then start over again. Read the whole thing and start over again. Read the whole thing and start over again. And you will begin to learn more. Now, we're going to start this morning in Joshua chapter 11. The first 14 verses of this particular chapter detail another big federation of cities, nations, that decided they were going to fight against this Israeli invasion into their territory. And just like the other federations that had taken place before this one, which this one in verse 4 tells us they were as many as the sand is upon the seashore. They've got horses, they've got chariots in verse 4. God delivers them an incredible victory again, the nation of Israel, over this federation of other places. The prime city that was leading this particular group was called Hazor. You can today go, if I understand it, remember correctly, when I was there the last time, they had not done any excavation in Hazor, but there's this big mound. It's called Tel Hazor. You can Google it right now if you want to. They may have started digging in it since then, but Nothing was rebuilt in the city after Joshua and the nation of Israel destroyed it with fire. So they took this one city and said, you're the ringleader of this federation against us. We're going to make an example out of you. And they burn everything. The rest of the cities that are neighboring that were part of this group of opposition, they destroyed the people, but they left the cities and took everything as plunder. And when you get to the end of verse 14 in chapter 11, you see that God has continued to give them this victory as he works on behalf of Joshua and the Israelite army. If you read those verses, it doesn't say, I mean, it says they fought a great victory and they did a lot of good things, but it says that God fought for them and took care of them. I want to start this morning in verse 15. It says, as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua. And so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took all that land, the hills and all the south country and all the land of Goshen and the valley and the plain and the mountain of Israel and the valley of the same, even from the Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, even unto Baal-gad in the valley of Lebanon under Mount Hermon, and all their kings he took and smote them and slew them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the other they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. At that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir unto Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod that remained. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions, by their tribes, and the land rested from war. So when you're looking at this particular section of scripture that we just read this morning, all the places it lists off, you can summarize basically from north to south and east to west, Joshua and the army are victorious in conquering at will. They're moving through doing exactly what God had told them to do. It tells us that they had not made peace with anyone except the residents of Gibeon because the Lord, in verse 20, it said, had hardened the hearts of the nations that were there. That's a hard verse to look at. Let's talk about it this morning. Some may ask, where is the justice in that? That God hardened their hearts so that they would come out and fight against Israel. And it literally says in verse 20, so that they would be destroyed utterly and completely. That they would have no favor, that Israel would not spare them, but that this would just be the end of all of it for them. Why don't they have the opportunity for mercy? Why don't these people get a choice? And I believe the answer lies in the reality that they had already made their choice and God had already judged them for it pre-Joshua. We see this in God's communication with Moses all the way back in Exodus chapter 3. If you want to go back there and look at that sometime. God named these nations specifically. Their time was up and this was the consequence of their sin. For them, there was no more time for repentance. Now that God's plan was in motion. That's a scary thing to think about. That for those people, there was no more time. They were out of time. They couldn't get mercy at that point. God had hardened their heart. His judgment was already set. And it was done for them. We get a kind of a sidebar here. If you look over Hebrews chapter 3, and I didn't give this to the guy, so don't worry about this if you want to put it up. But Hebrews chapter 3. Verse number 12 makes something similar statement for us. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom he sware he that they should not enter his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The deceitfulness of sin can and will harden our hearts to the point of unbelief. which will keep us out of heaven. There comes a point of no return. For you and I, that'll be our death. At that moment, we are done and over with, and we're standing before God, and we're having the conversation about our life, and he asks us the question, what did you do with Jesus? Where is my son in relationship to you? There's not going to be an opportunity at that point to say, oh yeah, I meant to do that. We're cool, right? It's too late at that point. It's game over for you. You've made your choice, and now you're going to have to deal with the consequences of your actions. For these people, at this particular time, this is what had happened. They had their time. God had judged them. He's done. He's moving on. When you look at the rest of the end of this passage, Joshua had been faithful to do the will of the Lord that he received through Moses. Now, I want you to understand this morning, this wasn't the will of Moses. Moses told him what to do, but he wasn't doing this just because Moses gave him a job. He was doing this because this was the job that God had given to Moses. Moses passed the job to Joshua, but Joshua's taking his orders from God. It's a continuation of the will of God through faithful men. It's the same thing that you and I are called here to do today. We share the gospel with people. We do and live our lives in a way that honors and pleases God, not because your parents told you to, or because I told you to, or another pastor in your past told you to. You do it because that's what God told you to do. And I want you to see at the very end, verse 23. So they take everything. The completion of God's task brought rest. Now, while Joshua's task was complete here, the nation as a whole and each individual's tribes was not. And that's what beginning in chapter 13, we're going to look at some of that, the stories that kind of overlaps in the timeline here. Joshua moves and takes the army all the different places it's supposed to go. But there comes a point at which each tribe then is responsible for their territory. They get it divided up, but then they have to go in and finish the job. Just because Joshua was at a place of rest and the nation as a whole could take a breather did not mean that God was done working in this nation. So I want you to look over to chapter 13 with me. We're going to skip over chapter 12. Again, great content there. A lot of lists and things. And if you really enjoy archaeological stuff, you'll probably have a field day going through that. So by all means, knock yourself out. It's going to be a great time. Chapter 13, verse 1 says this. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, thou art old. How many of you like to be told that? You're old. It's like one thing when like a middle school girl tells you you're old, but like when God said you're old, man, like, okay. You're old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And then starting in verse 2, he gives all the boundaries of this land. I want to look down at verse number 7. Here's what God tells him. Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance unto the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh, with whom the Reubenites and the Gadites have received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond Jordan eastward, even as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. Joshua has now reached an age of ineffectiveness for his original duty. And there's nothing wrong with that. He's a human. All of us, Lord willing, we'll get to that point where we reach an age that we are no longer effective for doing the original task that we were set out. Not that God was done with Joshua, but his role was going to change now. How he did and operated in his life was going to change. The nation didn't need him any longer to be the commander of the army. He's old. He's done everything that God has expected him to do, and we see that at the end of verse 11, chapter 11. He's accomplished all of it, but there was still a job to do. God was not done doing what he planned, but now it was up to the next generation to get it done. So Joshua's job was to now divide the land that he's conquered, give it out to each tribe like he was supposed to, and then now it's up to those tribes and their leaders to continue doing what God had asked them to do. Not all of the original inhabitants were off the land at this point. Neither had the nation of Israel moved into these areas completely. But this wasn't Joshua's job anymore. It wasn't Joshua's job to go family by family and say, hey, there's 150 acres out there. There's still a small city over there that we dealt with the big ones, but y'all can go fix the little stuff. It's your problem now. It's your job now. When I look at this, and I was studying the book of Joshua, I believe the same thing happens in the life of the church as well. Our church today is blessed to be fairly evenly represented with all ages. It's really cool. I've done a little bit of math. We're working on our structure of things. And what's really unique to me is about a quarter of our church is under the 18 mark, 18 and under. About a quarter of the church hits in the like 18 to 30, 35-ish bracket. I'm talking in round numbers. About a quarter of the church hits in that 35-ish to like 50-ish, 55-ish. And then about a quarter of you are old. Like it's just, it's I can say that. So here's the deal. I just bear with me for a second. So like, I know like sometimes people tell me, Brad, you look like you're so young. And like, I get it. It's fine. I'm 35. I turned 36 this year. I got two kids, got a couple cars, like about to buy a house, hopefully Lord willing. Like by every middle schooler standards, I'm an old man. Like there's no difference between me and those of you who are like 60. I think I've told you guys before, I was talking with my former youth group one time, and we were talking about ages, and I'm really bad, especially with teenagers, about picking out their age. Like, I struggle with it, because they're weird. Like, you can have a 6'3" ninth grader, and then, like, a 4'2", like, freshman in college. Like, what is your problem? Like, this is fix this, you know? Whatever. I was arguing with this middle school girl, which that was my mistake. Never argue with a middle school girl. Their brains think about 50,000 times faster than yours does. And she asked, she's like, well, how old are you? Like, she's being all snotty about it. How old are you? And I was like, how old do you think I am? She goes, I don't know, 50? I was like 26, 27. But our church is that way. We're blessed to be fairly evenly spread with all ages, which is a sign of health. It really is. And that's a beautiful thing, and you should be commended for that. We still have, he's not here today, but we have a charter member, and we have several other people who were here almost at the very beginning of our church, and that's really, really cool. Those men and their wives and others from the generation have served our church faithfully. But the mission of this church is not limited to what those men are still accomplishing, nor is it limited to what they have accomplished. Each generation of believers has to embrace God and his mission for themselves. And that mission for this church, I'm saying this, is to make Christ known here in our community and around the world. And we're going to do that to the absolute best of our ability. We want people here in Addison County, Virgins, and all the cities that you all are from. I think it's so funny, you call some of these things cities or towns, and I'm like, it's three buildings and nobody's in any of them. Like, whatever. But like our job as a church is to make Christ known here, but then also to make Christ known around the world. And that's not just my job. That's not just the old guys' job, the ones that have been doing that. It's not just the deacons or the trustees' job, or the other people that help and do. That's everybody's job. Like if you're a believer, you're a follower of Christ, and you're part of this church, your mission is the exact same as mine. And that's to make Christ known in this community and around the world. I want you to look at verse 13 with me in chapter 13. It says, nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled not the Geshurites, nor the Maacathites, if that's how you say it. But the Geshurites, the Maacathites, dwell among the Israelites unto this day. And it's a telling verse, and if you read more of Joshua, you'll find that not all of the tribes did their job perfectly, which becomes really easy for us, especially people like me, to sit in the pulpit and pick apart. We have the benefit of reading a historical account, and we can look ahead in the Bible to see how these nations caused problems for the Israelites. And we look at them and say, how dumb must you have been? Like, you have one job, dude. Joshua has moved this whole army. He's taken care of all these things and gotten everything moved. He set you up to succeed. You just had to go take care of your own backyard and you failed. Like, you let people stay there. And then when you read the historical account, you know that these nations caused them problems. We could see how easy it would have been for Joshua and his generation of leaders to look at this weakness and inability to accomplish God's mission and become angry and judgmental. Bunch of weak sauce wimps. We conquered Jericho. We beat Ai. Gibeon, a royal city, was afraid of us, so they made peace with us. We took down Hazor. We took down the Five King Federation from the Philistines. Like, we were bad guys in our day, and these guys can't even deal with people we've never even heard of in some little tiny village. Ew, you can't go get them. You know, like, do they make fun of them? And when I was thinking about that in relationship to us, here's where back in my day, we didn't put up with such nonsense kind of statements come in when I talk to church people. We look at, you can pick whatever generation you want to, and we say, oh, they don't work as hard as I do. They don't do the things the way I did. My dad would have never stood for that. My mom taught me better. We've all got those things. And I would also say with this, that generational judgment goes both ways. And anytime it happens, it's always destructive. There's often from the younger side, they're like, oh my gosh, these guys are so old. Can they please get out of the way? Like, there's that side, and that's a problem. And there's also from the older side that looks down at the younger and says, man, you are not as good as I am. You are not working as hard as me. You're not as capable as I am. And that's destructive also. It goes both directions and always a problem. I think it's very interesting when you read the book of Joshua. Joshua also didn't do everything right. He's a good guy. He followed and did what God expected him to do, but he didn't do that perfectly. He did not consult God when he was supposed to consult God. Sometimes he sent the army off to battle when he shouldn't have. Like, he did things well, but he was a human. He made mistakes. So did the generation after him, and the generation after that, and the generation after that. And what's really unique to me is that where one group excels, another group will struggle. And that's just people. That's just the reality that we all need the grace of God to move forward and do life well. The point of the verses that I pulled out today is that God's mission transcends all the generational boundaries and gaps. It's applicable to every single person, regardless of your age or leadership status. While God used Joshua greatly to accomplish his will, God was also using regular people in the tribes to accomplish his will. We hear a lot about the army of Israel moving and doing those things, but more than half of the people that were part of the nation of Israel never carried a weapon in a battle. They were moms and grandparents. They were kids. And their job as the army conquered was for them to move in and start homes and to plant farms and to raise animals and herds and to sell things and to buy things and to live in God's blessing. Their responsibility to move in and do what God had told them to do was just as applicable as what God had told the fighting men to go and do. Yet, for some of these people, what we see is that instead of moving out of their camps, instead of taking the land that was theirs and beginning to farm it and beginning to build their own cities and to raise their own families and do that, they stayed in their camps and did not move into the spaces that the army had prepared for them according to God's will. It took everybody being obedient to what God expected from them in order to actually reach the fullness of God's intention. These people, many of them, did worship God. They lived a life of relationship with him as blessing and benefit when they were obedient. And when I think about us, and I think about this non-army group of people in the Bible who were too old to fight, the women, the children, the sick, and the weak, they were just as much responsible for accomplishing God's will as the army that went out to physically fight. So it is with you and I. It's easy for the church to look at me, Pastor John, the other people on staff here at the church and say, yeah, it's their job. They work at the church. They've got to get this done. Or to look at the deacons and the trustees and say, yeah, we have placed them in a position of leadership here. It is their job to make this happen and to accomplish God's will here in a community. But again, it is just as much your job as it is mine. And when I'm old, because I'm not old yet, to some of you, but when I'm old, and I reach the point of ineffectiveness to do what I'm doing right now, it'll be somebody else's job to come and do this. And the same it will be for you. We are constantly moving. We are constantly changing. Nobody's sitting still. Nobody goes without responsibility. Nobody's ever changed. Everything that happens is our role just shifts. When I think about the church, and we have some that are 90 here, 90 plus, which is really cool. We got some uber young ones here this morning, which is really cool. There's more down in our areas. That God has the same expectation for all of us. Do I get any middle school here? Any middle school kids hanging out? They're like, I'm not going to raise my hand. All right, no middle school here. I know I got some high school people. I won't make them do that because that's embarrassing. But you ever think about this? That like, we put a lot of effort and focus on our high school, young adults, middle school. We're like, man, this is the next generation, right? This is where we want to go. We want to see them doing great things. The exact same amount of responsibility falls on their heads as it does someone who's in their 20s, as someone who's in their 30s, in their 40s, their 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. God's expectation to make Christ known, to live a life that is honoring and pleasing to Him. When God looks at us, He does not see a 65-year-old single woman or a 13-year-old boy. Like, they're people. And they have the exact same opportunity to serve God. Different contexts, sure. Different ways, absolutely. But the responsibility is still the same. So this morning, what I'm asking is that as a church, will you embrace who God is? And will you embrace His mission for you as part of this church? We have a lot of things happening, and it's really cool. A lot of ministries that are varied, and I'm looking at this as we move towards this fall to start some new things and to really expand kind of what we are doing both here at church and in our community. But that can only happen if all of us work together. Like most churches, we have a very relatively small group of people that do most of the things. And that's great. I'm thankful for their willingness to help. But we need those of you who aren't serving. We need your skills and abilities that God has gifted you with and has blessed you with. You have just as much a role to play in this church as anybody else does. And you may look and say, oh, Brad, I'm old. What can I do? I promise you, there are ways in which you can serve this church. You may look at me and say, Brad, people don't trust me with things because I'm too young and stupid, right? We got stuff for you to do. Like, there's things that go. And all of us in the middle, right? There's a lot of things. And what I'm looking at and seeing is we've got this really wonderful, dedicated group of older men and their wives who have given themselves to this place. They have given themselves to the service of God. And the rest of us now have to step up and fulfill those roles. Are we going to do it perfectly? No, we're not. We're going to do it in our way. We're going to serve God the way that He's equipped us to serve Him. So I'm inviting you to be a part of that. This morning, maybe you need to start serving here. Maybe God has laid a particular group of people or an idea on your heart that you need to take action on. And let me just say with that, people bring me ideas all the time. I'm like, Brad, we should do this thing. What they mean is, Brad, I should do this thing. I'm like, that's cool. I love it. I support it. But I can't do all the things. I need you to help me do that. Maybe you need to become more vocal about your faith in your community. Maybe you need to become more serious about your faith in your own personal life this morning. Whatever it is this morning, will you embrace it? I do want to take a moment before we close this morning to do say, like, everything I've talked about and have looked at this morning has been really focused on those of us who have followed Christ. We have a relationship with God. And I recognize this morning that may not be applicable to everybody here. You may be sitting here this morning and be like, yeah, I don't know what you're talking about. And that's okay. We invite everybody who comes to understand that there is grace and forgiveness for all of our problems, all the sins that we've done, everything in Christ. And we as a church are dedicated to making sure that people know that they can find hope in what Christ has done for them. That's the only reason the rest of us are here. That's the reason we've sung the songs we sing this morning. We are thankful to God for what He's done through Christ Jesus on the cross. Amen. And if we could have an opportunity to share that hope with you, we would love to do it. So let me invite you this morning, after the service is over, come find me. Come find my wife, who's sitting over here in the blue dress and played the piano this morning. We've got some of our deacons, other people that will be hanging out and around. You can really hit anybody, say, hey, I want to know about Jesus. And we would love the opportunity to sit and talk with you from the Bible about what it means to follow Christ. But I'm going to pray this morning, and then we're going to do something really cool as part of this generational stuff. We're going to do baby dedication this morning. And I'm really excited about that. So let's pray, and then we're going to do that before we go today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example we have in Scripture of your expectations towards all of us. Lord, we love you, and we are eager to accomplish your will here in this community. I ask that you give us the courage to do that, that you give us the wisdom to make good decisions, and that we will embrace it with everything we have, that we'll embrace our knowledge of you, and we'll embrace what you have for us to do. Lord, as we move, I pray that you would give each and every person here today either the desire to come and know who you are, or the desire to come and say, hey, I want to be a part of what's happening here. Would you bless us? Would you give us a good week? And would you bring us together again tonight and Wednesday? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, I'm going to invite the Helms family to come forward if they would. They reached out and wanted to have their two youngest children dedicated this morning. I said, wave at people, like in the wrong direction. All right, so let me get this straight here. So we've got Aaron Leslie Helms, yes. And he was born June 16th, so just had a birthday not too long ago, which is really cool. 2023. And then we've got Jack Lewis Helms, who was born December 11th, 24. So we're very excited. Haley reached out and said that Galen and her wanted to dedicate their children to the Lord. Now, dedication is not salvation. Just because we're going to pray over their children today and do everything that we're going to do, it doesn't mean that they automatically have a relationship with Christ. What we're doing today is really more for Galen and Haley's sake. Baby dedication is more for the parents, really, than it is for the kids. It's a statement by the parents saying we want to raise our children in a way that honors and pleases God. And it's also a statement that our children are going to be used for God's service, however he deems fit. We see this kind of happen in the Bible, in the Old Testament, with the story of Samuel, Hannah and Samuel. Hannah prays for a child. She says, if I can get a child, I'll give him to the Lord. And she does that. And when that happens, Samuel becomes one of the greatest people in the Old Testament that God used in an incredible way. And so as these guys have come forward this morning to do that, that's their demonstration to the church this morning that they want to raise their children in a way that honor and pleases God, but also that they want their children to do whatever God has them to do. And so my encouragement to you guys is when they get old and they're 17, 18, 19, and they're making those decisions, that you guys will support them as they move that direction. We have a gift for them this morning. We'll bring that over here real quick. We got some parenting books. There's some diapers in there. We weren't sure about the sizing, so hope they work. And some other things from our church, just to say congratulations. This is really cool. The last thing I want to do is part of this is also recognition for the church. This is not Galen and Haley just doing this all their own. This is our church family say, we're going to help you as you do this process. And so anybody that works in our kids ministry, like you serve in the nursery or you serve in our kids ministry, would you stand just for a minute while we pray here? It's going to be great. These people have all made a commitment to serve your family. And as part of that, encouragement to others of you, these people are going over the course of time are going to be able to have an influence in your kids' lives. And it uses our church to help communicate the gospel to your kids and to teach them what it means to know, love, and serve Jesus. And so I'm going to ask you guys to remain standing in prayer and that you would, as a church, be praying for these guys and their children as they make this commitment this morning. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the Helms. Thank you for these sweet little kids. And Lord, today, as their parents dedicate them to you, I ask that you would work in Galen and Haley's life to really bring your wisdom and your plan into how they parent and how they raise their children. I pray that you would use our church family to come alongside them to help them and encourage them and strengthen them as they move on this path. And we thank you and praise you for all the goodness and all the good things that you've given to us with kids. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Can we give these guys a round of applause? I'm going to ask, is Kurt here? Is Kurt up and around somewhere? Maybe not. You know what? I've already prayed. We're dismissed. Oh, there he is. It's all good. Thank you for coming this morning. If you would, these guys have got little kids, but if you want to pop by at some point this morning, let them know you're praying for them and that you want to help them out wherever you can. That would be great. Thank you. Have a good morning. We'll see you later.